chapter 19. Please follow along as I read. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him," that is, John. And he was telling the people to believe in him who was coming after John, that is, in Jesus, the him to believe in. So I'll read it again, verse 4. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were in all about 12 men." Father, you sent your Spirit into the world, and you sent your Spirit into those who believe. Jesus told us that he would be our helper, our teacher, and that he would instruct us. And so this morning we trust that his Spirit within us will teach us this morning things concerning Jesus. I pray that great illumination shall come to all of our minds this morning, as they did to those men that Paul spoke to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage is somewhat familiar to all of us now, is it not? It should be. Should be something that pretty well tucked in your memory and that you could recall pretty much all of the passage. We have drawn out of the passage numerous facts to observe and to know for our instruction. We have, from this passage, been spending a lot of time looking at the receiving of the Holy Spirit according to the instruction in the Word of God, particularly in the book of Acts. It's an important subject. It's so important that that's what Paul was aiming at when he talked to these 12, quote, disciples, unquote, that he met in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit is not a subject. He is a person who is given to those who believe in Jesus. We can study the person of the Holy Spirit. We can study receiving the Holy Spirit. We can study believing in Jesus. We can study Jesus, all for the purpose of believing in Jesus that you may receive the Holy Spirit. Faith is not blind. Presumption is blind. Faith is not blind. I have read numerous philosophers who criticize Christianity. And most of them criticize what they think Christians do, and that is have blind faith. And that's what they criticize, and they should. For that is not Christianity. Blind faith based upon no evidence, no facts, no reality, just believing something because they heard it and were told to believe it, they think they should believe it, so they exercise a believing of some kind, but with no evidence, no conviction, no persuasion, no facts, no reality behind it. And believing like that should be criticized, because that is the believing that God will not honor, that is the believing that God will not receive, that is not the kind of believing that the gospel calls for. It's just believing. They hear about what other people believe, so they decide they're going to be like other people and believe the same thing, but they have not looked at the evidence, they have not looked at the facts, they have not looked at the promises, they have not looked at the reality of it, they have not looked at the thoughts of it. They're just believing by imitation. They hear somebody believe something, so they decide to believe it as well. That is not believing. That is imitating. There is no real belief in that kind of believing. If I speak to you and you believe what I believe because I believe it, you are not believing it. What I believe is not what you are believing if you believe what I believe because I believe it. Because what I believe is not based upon the fact that somebody else believes it, but because I have seen it to be true. When I have admonished you or directed you towards the readings of certain individuals, it's not because I believe what they believe because they believe it. It's because I believe what they believe because I have seen what they believe and the reasons that they believe it, and I believe it for myself. It's like the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus told her all about herself, and she went running into the city, and she says, I've met this man that told me all about myself. He must be that prophet. And so the men of the city came out, the people of the city came out. They spent some time with Jesus, and they, after talking with Jesus himself and however long that was, they finally says, we have come to believe him as well, not because you and your word, but we, by our own hearing of him, have come to believe because we have heard what he has said, and we have come to believe it ourselves. And that is the believing that the gospel calls for. We do not aim that the children, your children, grow up to believe what you believe because you believe it. You must direct your children to the reasons why you believe what you believe, that they may be challenged to see the reasons, see the thoughts, see the evidences, see the truth, see the promises, and be pressed to believe them themselves. They must have their own believing. They cannot have anybody else's believing. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We will have to get into believing in depth. But this morning, we're going to look, I trust, at something else. What I just gave you as remarks is an entire sermon in itself. If you were to go home and then digest that and comprehend what I just told you and see it for what it is, it would be a meal for you to chew. Believing. I want to enlarge upon something that I said before that I think is really helpful. And when he asked these, happens to be 12 men, he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now when they said, into John's baptism, three words, That was pointing to something that was an extensive, significant number of facts and truths that was pointing to. Into John's, that meant something. It meant something to Paul. It indicated to Paul what was inside the thinking and believing of these 12 men. If you walk up to somebody and say, do you believe in God? And they say, no, I'm an atheist. If you have any developed thoughts about what it means to be an atheist, it would all of a sudden, just that phrase would tell you a lot of things about that person and what they believe and what they don't believe and what they would base their ethics on or lack of ethics on and the treatment of other people and how they approach life. So they said, into John's baptism. No, the bells would start going off in Paul's mind. Oh, now I know why you haven't received the Spirit. Makes perfect sense. Of course you would not have received the Spirit when you believed, for you were baptized into John's baptism. No mystery there. No difficulty there. These were not backslidden believers. These were not disobedient believers. These were believers that were baptized into John's baptism, and there was never any promise made to receive the Spirit by believing John and being baptized into John's baptism. So the Holy Spirit could not be given according to a promise and the fulfillment of a promise by being baptized into John's baptism, because John did not preach a promise of the Spirit if the people that heard him would believe what he preached and be baptized into his baptism. Makes perfect sense. See that? Into John's baptism. Oh, now I see. And Paul said in response, John baptized. Now this, now realize what is going on in six verses of conversation and statements. It will have taken numerous hours with these people. We can read it in less than 2 minutes. We can read it slowly in less than 2 minutes. But a number of hours are involved, at least. Because before these six verses are done, these 12 men are baptized in water. Now, you just don't do it like that. You got to find water somewhere, and you got to, you know. Right? And people get wet when they get baptized, and they usually dry off. Okay? And then after they were baptized in water, then Paul laid his hands upon them. So there's some time and there's some activity going on that is just condensed for our reading. Just like the Bible is highly condensed. It's compressed, as we would say in computer language. And so when we read it, we're not reading the long version. We're reading the very compressed version. We have to look into it and see that as the way normal things go in life, there would be some time involved, some activity involved. People would be doing things. Just like normal people do. Paul said, verse 4, John baptized. Now, these people knew what Paul is saying, because they were baptized into John's baptism. But Paul is stating what these people already knew, that he might build upon it to take them to what they didn't know. So he starts off reiterating, repeating what John's baptism was about, that they were baptized into, and they could sit there and go, yes, amen, yes, preach it, brother. Because he was repeating what they knew to be true and applied to themselves. So that he is describing something that's common ground to them both. He is drawing their mind and his mind together by agreeing upon what they were baptized into. So that as he was doing that, they could see themselves applying to them, yes, we were baptized into John's baptism, and John's baptism was, yes, that's true. And so he takes their minds from where they were to where he wants to take them. Verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That was the message of John. Those who were baptized into his baptism were baptized into his message. They accepted, they received, they believed the message that John preached and submitted themselves to be baptized by John according to his message. That meant and indicated that they had received and given themselves to live according to the message that they were baptized into. That's what baptism is. It's a willingness to be baptized in water as a symbol of having received the message that a person has spoken and received it with the heart, to identify with that message and a proclamation, a public proclamation, of living out that message in their own life. John baptized with the baptism of repentance. That's the label we would put up on John's baptism. Baptism of repentance. Baptism of repentance. Telling the people that was hearing him, telling the people that was coming and being baptized into his baptism, telling the people that would listen to him to preach, telling the people to believe. John's message and baptism consisted also in telling the people that they were to believe something. Actually, someone. They were to believe, telling the people, they were to believe in him who was coming after him. End of John's baptism and message. That is Paul's words now. This is not a continuation of John's telling. Look at your Bibles. Mark it if you need to. When the scripture says, that is in Jesus, that is Paul's words of clarification. John told the people that they were to believe in him who was coming after John, but he never said the name of Jesus. John never told the people to believe in Jesus. He never said a name of a person that they were to believe in. He never stood out there in the desert and baptized people and said, come, believe in Jesus. Now, this is important because if we thought that John was telling the people to believe in Jesus and kept saying the name of Jesus, then it would signify the ignorance that was in these 12 men in Ephesus. That if they had been baptized into John's baptism, but had missed out on hearing about Jesus that John talked about, then they really got a minimal amount of information and knowledge and of what John preached. But John never said, believe in Jesus. He told the people to believe in him who was coming after John. There is one coming after me. Let's look at some of this. Luke chapter 3 that we read this morning. There's a lot of material in the Word about John. There's a lot of revelation about John, his ministry, how he came to be. I mean, he was a miracle baby. And he was filled from his mother's womb with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get confused, because he wasn't filled with the Spirit according to promise. There were many occasions in which people were filled with the Spirit, but not according to promise and not believing in Jesus and receiving because they believed in Jesus, but God simply, by his choice of who he needed to have filled with the Spirit for their ministry, he filled Zacharias with the Holy Spirit when he loosed his tongue. He filled Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit and the baby jumped in her womb. But this was not according to promise by hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and having received what was promised when you believe the gospel. And we'll get into that in a little bit or later. That distinction. Now here's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a cousin of Jesus. But John the Baptist and Jesus didn't grow up together. John grew up out in the wilderness. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Chapter 3 of Luke. Now while the people, verse 15, now while the people were in a state of expectation. Expectation. What do you think they were expecting? Well, turn back to verse 3. And he, John, came into all the district around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall become straight, the rough roads smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord, the salvation of God. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, certainly one of the things they were expecting was to see the salvation of God. While the people were in a state of expectation, all were wondering in their hearts about John. Who is this guy? He's speaking out about repenting for the forgiveness of sin. He has called. Verse 7, therefore he began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's expanded in one of the other Gospels. He goes on and on with these brood of vipers. They're the Pharisees and the scribes, the elders that come out from the Pharisees. A viper is a poisonous snake. Brood is a name of when you have a whole group of them together. They have different names for different animals when you have a group of them, like a covey of quail. Well, vipers, when they're together in a group, they're called a brood. This me and John, when these people come out from the Pharisees, the elders and the priests, he calls them a group of snakes. They're all wondering in their heart about John. Who is this guy that's calling our leaders groups of snakes and asking them, who warned them to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you, the leaders of all the religious activities in Israel, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, who would think that you would need to flee from the wrath to come? You're in charge of all the religious activities and rituals and worship of God. Why would you be subject to wrath? And you're coming out here, and I'm preaching people to repent. Who told you that you needed to repent? Why? You shouldn't need repentance. You're in charge of the religion. And he's challenging these leaders to take a look at why they're really coming out, and if they really need repentance, then who warned you that you needed it? What has happened that you're coming? Are you really coming out to repent, or are you just coming out to observe? Here's this man. They were wondering in their minds, in their hearts, about John. And they were wondering this, as to whether he might be the Christ. Now, the word Christ means the anointed one. And in Hebrew, it's pronounced Messiah. It's pronounced not Messiah. It's pronounced Mashiach or something like that, if you really Hebrew. But it's spelled Messiah, so we pronounce it Messiah. And in Greek, the same word that means the anointed one is Christos, or Christ, we say in English. They were wondering if he was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one promised by God that would come and redeem Israel from its sin, its slavery, its idolatry, its rejection of God. That anointed one was prophesied by the prophets that when he came, it would be Israel's redemption. And the term that was used for the one that God would send was the anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means, the anointed one. So they expected to see the anointed one come. And in Greek it's Christ. So Jesus is the anointed. Jesus Christ is Jesus anointed one. That's not his last name. Jesus anointed one. The anointed Christ. The anointed one Jesus. Christ Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one. And they were wondering if John was the anointed one. Because he's bold. He challenges the leadership. He calls people away from their sin to repentance. And they were wondering in their hearts about John whether he might be the Messiah, the Savior. And John answered them, and John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming. One is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to tie the thong of his sandals." You're pondering whether in your heart whether I might be the anointed one. I'm going to tell you something. There is one coming who is mightier than I. I baptize with water. That's my instrumentality. And as far as my worthiness goes to represent and do God's work, why, the one who is coming, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. His sandals. I'm not worthy to get down to his feet and untie his shoes. That is how much mightier the one who is coming is than I. To give you some idea of the contrast between he and I. If you're pondering and thinking in your heart, I might be the Messiah by what you've seen and heard, I want you to know that the one who is coming is so much mightier than what you're seeing now and hearing now, that in comparison, I'm not worthy to sit down and untie his shoes. He's trying to inform them that the Messiah is going to be mighty in power. So much mightier than power than he. That in contrast, what John is doing is not worthy to be compared with just untying the shoes of the Messiah. I baptize in water. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. There's this one that is mightier than I. He, this mightier than I one, will baptize you not with water, this stuff water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's trying to define in people's minds how much mightier the Messiah will be compared to his meager baptizing in water. That the baptism that this mightier one will give them is a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations also, he preached the gospel to the people. The winnowing fork is like a long broom, and at the end, it's like a pitchfork, a wooden pitchfork, maybe three or four or five stems out of it. And on the threshing floor, they would stand out there and they'd take the wheat and they would take the winnowing fork and stick it into the wheat and throw it up into the air. And as the breeze would blow by, they would throw it up into the air and the wheat would fall back to the ground because it's heavier, but the wind would blow the chaff, the stuff you don't want to eat, the stuff you want to throw away, it would blow it to the side. And so they would stand there all day and throw this wheat up into the air with a winnowing fork. They're winnowing the wheat. They're separating the wheat from the chaff. They're separating the food from the stuff they're going to throw away. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor of all chaff and leave the wheat. And to gather the wheat into his barn that he has separated out by winnowing. And then he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus came to separate out in Israel those that were good seed, those that could be usable to him, those that would be fruitful in his harvest, from the chaff, those who would be cast out and burned with unquenchable fire. That's the picture that John has given. He's going to do that. I'm not doing it. But he's going to do that. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He is going to separate out those that he is going to keep and put in his barn, like people do with wheat. He is going to burn up the chaff, like people do with chaff, because it's good for nothing. He has the authority to make those kinds of separations and determinations of the final consequences of people's lives. I don't have that, he says. He's mightier than I. I don't have the authority to separate out and determine what's going to happen to people who believe and don't believe. But he does. To those who believe him, they will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those who do not will be burned with unquenchable fire. That's mightier than John. Now, this is part of what John's message that he was telling the people, that the people in Ephesus, the men in Ephesus, had heard. And Paul was saying, and Paul knew this, because he was saying, John was telling the people to believe on him who was to come after him. Remember that? Well, this is what John told the people. Don't believe on me. I'm just baptizing in water. Believe on the one who's coming after me. He is going to baptize with the Spirit. They knew that. The disciples of John knew that John had said, the one coming after me is going to baptize you with the Spirit. That would have been something that those in Ephesus would have heard. That John had said, there was coming one coming after me who is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So I would surmise that those in Ephesus, those 12 men, would have heard that there's one coming after John who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. But they said they didn't heard it. That there was a Holy Spirit. So he is testing them to see what they know. It's important that they know that a Holy Spirit has been promised by the one that John said was coming after him. He has to get his ducks in order. He has to ascertain, he has to make sure that the 12 men he's talking to come to a proper state of believing so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. So when he finds out they've been baptized into John's baptism, he says, now John baptized unto repentance. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. Believe in him who is coming after him. John never said the name of Jesus. These men in Ephesus would never have heard the name of Jesus through John. John never pointed out and said, there's Jesus, believe in Jesus. John did say, behold, the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. Look, there's the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. And two of his disciples heard that and left John. Began to follow Jesus. John's message never got crystallized to include the name of Jesus. He kept saying, you're to follow the one who will come after me. There's the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. John said, I did not know who this one was. I didn't know who he was. I didn't recognize him. But the one who sent me, John speaking, the one who sent me said to me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is the one. Now here's John preaching repentance, to be baptized into repentance for the forgiveness of sins, not knowing who the person was that was coming after him. So he was obeying God, trusting that God would, and then God said to him, though the one you see the Holy Spirit descending upon and remaining, that's the one. And one day Jesus comes and says, baptize me. And John somehow knew this was the one. He said, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. He says, we need to do this, John. We need to do this to finish off all righteousness, to complete righteousness, to do the will of God, that it be done. Baptize me. So John baptized him in water. And when he came up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form like a dove. And a voice spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit remained upon him. And what did that tell John? This is the one. He's in our midst. He's here. He has come. The time for His coming is now. Not 10 years from now. Not 20 years from now. Not 5 years from now. He's here. And this is the one. But He never said, believe in Jesus. He kept saying, believe in the one. Believe in the one that comes after me. I would take that to mean that He had the constraint to have that message consistent and let Jesus make known who He is by His miracles, by His teachings, by His signs and His wonders, because that's what drew people to Jesus to listen to His message. The purpose of John's ministry was not to identify Jesus, but to bring people to repentance. And he stayed within the confines of that ministry. But when he saw who that one was that was coming and was there before him, he knew who it was. And people were saying, now this, that person that you pointed out to about being about being the Lamb of God and stuff like that, you know what he's doing? And John would say, what? Well, he's over there down a ways by some water. He and his disciples are baptizing people. They're baptizing people. Aren't you threatened by that? Don't you see some competition there? Maybe he's kind of taking over your job. Maybe he's... He says, no. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. What a marvelous man John was. Marvelous man John was. Man sent from God whose name was John. He was born in a womb that was barren. An angel came and announced to John's father that he was going to be born. You should call his name John. He says, how can this be? And the angel made him mute until he released him after John's birth. And he said, call his name John. John was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. John went out and never touched any wine, any alcohol. He ate locusts and wild honey. He wore camel skins and a leather belt. And it says in our passage early in Luke, chapter at the end of chapter 3, verse 2, it says, in the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Word of God came to him. Once the word of God came to him, he knew what he was to say. Knew what he was to do. And his message was that you are to be baptized for repentance, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you're to believe in the one who is coming after me. Who's that? It was preparation. It's exactly what Isaiah said. Look, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths, the Lord's paths, straight. Make every ravine filled up. Make every mountain and hill brought low. Make the crooked places straight, the rough roads smooth. Prepare. Make ready the way of the Lord. John, you're to make ready the way of the Lord. Make the way of the Lord when He comes so straight, so easily discerned. When He comes, He should be able to just come in without great difficulty, obstacles, valleys to cross, mountains to climb. make ready in the people's hearts a people prepared to receive Him, the Lord, when He comes. Make the people ready. They got obstacles in their hearts, or they got mountains in their hearts, or their hearts are crooked. Make it all straight, make it all flat, make it all broad. That was His ministry. So He preached accordingly, and He baptized accordingly. So what would happen if people were baptized in the baptism of John? They would have repented of their sin, which would make their hearts and the way in their hearts ready. It would have brought the valleys up level, would have brought the mountains down level, would have made the way wide for the Lord to come to them. They would have been living in a state in which they had repented of their sins and been baptized into John's baptism for the purpose of being forgiven of their sins. To deal with the sin issue in their individual lives in order that the way of the Lord is ready. He was sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord for a whole people, a whole nation. That was His ministry. He didn't do any miracles. He didn't do any signs. Bible says so. But He was content to do the will of God that God called Him to do. Prepare the way of the Lord. Now, what is the preparation of the way of the Lord? What makes ready the way of the Lord? Repentance. Repentance makes the way of the Lord prepared and ready in the individual heart. That's what John was doing to a whole people. A whole people conscious of the promises of a Messiah, the Anointed One, who would bring them salvation. A whole people that knew their history, knew their law, knew who David was, knew who Solomon was, knew who Moses was, knew that they had been in Egypt at a time and God delivered them from Egypt. Knew through the prophets, the prophesies of the Messiah that would come and deliver them from their sin and deliver them from their bondage. But for the way to be prepared for Him, these people, this nation, had to be brought to repentance. The way is not ready and prepared for the Lord to come to a people who are not repentant. Repentance is what it takes to bring the mountains down, the valleys up, make the way straight. An unrepentant heart has got obstacles that stand in the way, and the heart is not ready for the Lord to come in. The unrepentant heart isn't prepared. The way isn't made ready for the Lord in an unrepentant heart. So the ministry of John the Baptist was to bring people to be willing to be baptized into the message of repenting. Now they had questions, as everybody does. Well, now tell me about repentance. Well, how do I go about repenting? How far does it go? What do I need to do? What about this case? What about that case? And this is what the multitudes did. Chapter 3 of Luke. John tells these group of vipers that they're to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Let your actions demonstrate the repentance of your heart. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Do not begin to establish a relationship with God based upon who your parents were, what your heritage is. Take a look at your own heart. Bring forth fruit from your own heart that's in keeping with repentance. For I say to you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. God is not dependent upon you to have children to Abraham. He can do what he wants to in that regard. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit of repentance, which is what he would be talking about, is cut down and thrown into the fire. The axe has already been laid at the root. God has already laid the axe at the root. Every tree that is not bearing good fruit, he cuts it down and throws it into the fire. And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do? If we're to bring forth fruit that's fitting for repentance, if the axe is already laid at the root, and if we have no fruit that God will accept, we are already destined for fire, well, then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "Let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. Let him who has food do the same." This is how you exercise the fruit that's in keeping with repentance. No more selfishness. No more stashing up for yourself. Bigger barns, bigger houses, bigger savings account. Just for yourself. But if you've got two tunics and somebody doesn't have one, offer it to them. If you've got food and somebody doesn't have them, offer some of yours to them. That's fruit in keeping with repentance. And the principle, you take it to yourself and you can apply that. You can apply. That's very practical. "Pastor, what do I do for repentance?" Stop stashing up stuff just for yourself. And if anybody has need that you know of, that you have it, then share with them. Now, if you have two tunics and somebody doesn't have anything, no tunics, don't give them both your tunics. Because that makes you in the same circumstance that he's in. You see? It's God's law is wonderful. But if somebody has none and you have two, you give him one. You don't give him both and make yourself as bad off as this person is. See? You can think that through and you can apply that. It's no problem. And think it through. It's good to think it through. And then some tax gatherers also came to be baptized unto repentance. They came to be baptized in this baptism of repentance. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" "Teacher, John, what shall we do? We're tax gatherers. You've just talked to some of the multitude, but we're tax gatherers. We have our own particular profession. It has its own particular temptations, has its own particular difficulties. We deal a lot with money. We deal a lot with the Roman government. We have a contract that says that if we raise X amount of dollars for the government, we can keep anything over that. So it's real easy for us to be rich because we can just tell people that they owe so much, and then once we meet our quota, we can just keep collecting taxes from more people that we run into, and we can keep all the extra. What a system." So the tax gatherer said to John, as they came to be baptized unto repentance, "What shall we do to bring forth fruit that's appropriate for repentance?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Constrain yourself to your orders. They tell you to collect so much, collect so much. Do not take the liberties to just go on collecting and collecting. If they say collect so much, collect so much. If they give you a commission, a percentage, then keep that for yourself, but don't collect more than you're ordered to. Don't become worse than your oppressors by adding to the burden that they've ordered you to take from the people. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What about us? What shall we do? We have special cases. We're soldiers. We're pledged. We fight. We use violence." Soldiers were questioning him, "What about us? What shall we do?" And they said to him, and he said to them, "Do not take money from anybody by force. Do not use your ability and your position and your authorization to use force in battle. Do not take any money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely under threat of what you might do to them." You know, soldiers walk into a city, and the very fact that they've got guns and the very fact that the authority of the government stands behind them, when they start asking people to do things, people do them. But it's often out of fear that if they don't, what kind of mind is in this kind of person? What will they do to us? They've got these guns, you know. That's a circumstance that suggests that if you don't do what I say, I might use violence against you, and the government stands behind me, not you. Why do you think tens of thousands of people are leaving Yugoslavia? Not because they're individually threatened, but because the people who will come to their towns have weapons on their backs and tanks behind them. It's the intimidation, it's the fear that's generated by the very having the guns. So these soldiers have guns, and they are looked upon as people who can exercise violence with government approval. Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. And while the people were in a state of expectation, he said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Paul said to the men at Ephesus, now John baptized, use his words exactly, when they said, "We've been baptized into John's baptism." He said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. John baptized with a baptism that required you to have fruit that is in conjunction with and harmonious with repentance. For you to bring forth, you're to have behavior and actions and attitudes that it is in harmony with a turning from sin. John baptized people into this state where people have turned from sin, that they may be forgiven. And in addition to baptizing people unto repentance, he was telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. John was creating expectation in the people. He was creating repentance and expectation. Now it says multitudes went out to John. Cities, multitudes went out to John, were baptized into his baptism in preparation for the way of the Lord, for the preparation for the Lord to come. Now we must take that into account as we look at the Gospels and see Jesus going from city to city and doing miracles and signs and teachings, that the way of the Lord had been to some extent prepared by those who were baptized into John's baptism. That many, many hearts had already been repentant, had already adjusted their lives to share with others, to be benevolent towards others, to follow after God's commands as they understood them. And then when Jesus appears upon the scene, the way of the Lord has already been prepared within them. So they looked upon the expectation of the Messiah. They began to expect the one that John said to expect and to believe upon him. So the things that Jesus did were the things that it was said the Messiah would do. So they were called not upon just as Jesus came into a village and did signs and wonders. That was not the first influence that God was doing something. To all those that had heard John and been baptized in John's baptism, they would have been looking at what Jesus was doing from a state of repentance, an expectation, looking to believe upon the one that would come after John. Now this is the state of those, by and large, in Ephesus that Paul was speaking to. They had been baptized into John's baptism for repentance, and John told people to believe on the one who would come after him. So far, Paul and the 12 should have been right together. What Paul was saying and what the men had believed, they should have been right together. They should have been right together, and in their minds, yes. Paul, John said that we were to believe in the one who was to come after him. Yes. We have repented, and we are looking forward to believing in the one who is to come after him. And Paul, when he says that, then he adds, that is the one who comes after him, that is Jesus. Paul dropped in the last piece of the puzzle in their minds. when Jesus came in the various cities of Galilee and stuff doing his miracles, and those who had been baptized with the baptism of John unto repentance, when Jesus would come in and start doing his miracles, all of a sudden, those who had eyes to see and ears to hear would have realized, this is the one doing what the Bible said, the Scripture said, that the Messiah would do. He's doing the things that the Anointed One was said to do. He's healing the sick. He's casting out devils. The deaf hear, the blind see. This is the one that's expected. And those who had been baptized unto repentance of John would have had that last knowledge. This is the one that I've been looking forward to, and I'm to believe, as John said. If that's not the case, then all the labors of John to prepare the way of the Lord would have been for nothing. If Jesus had to come in and provide all of the influence and all of the persuasion and all of the light in order to bring people to believe, and John's baptism did no beneficiary preparation, then John was a total failure. But he wasn't a total failure. In fact, even as far as Ephesus, people had believed and been baptized into his baptism. And been baptized into his baptism, and they were looking forward to believe in the one that John said would come after him. And Paul ends his statement by saying, and his name is Jesus. The one that you were expecting and the one that you were looking forward to believe in, his name is Jesus. And 12 men were sitting there going, oh, Jesus. We've been looking for that name. We've been looking forward to that name. We didn't know his name. We've been believing that there was one coming, as John said, but we didn't know his name. Oh, can we be baptized into his name? You know, on the day of Pentecost, and Peter's preaching, when he got done preaching, the people said, what must he do? We do. What a wonderful service. The people gave their own altar call. Instead of the preacher having to say, this is what you need to do. They said, oh, what must we do? The jailer came in and said, what must I do to be saved? And these 12 men says, well, we've been baptized unto John. Yes, that's wonderful. John baptized people into repentance and also was telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. And his name is Jesus. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Then what were you baptized into? You were baptized into John. Oh, John said that there's one coming after him that you're to believe in, and his name is Jesus. Oh, good. He's come. He's come. His name is Jesus. And so, they had believed in John's baptism, but they didn't know to believe in Jesus. So, Paul had him baptized in the name of Jesus, so they could be obedient to the message they received from John to believe in the one who would come after John. They were simply fulfilling what they had been believing about John and his message all the time. But no Holy Spirit was promised through John's baptism or his message. So nobody could receive the Holy Spirit through John's baptism or John's message. They needed to hear about Jesus, because it's the promise of the Father through his Son, Jesus. It's not the promise of the Father through John. It's not the promise of the Father through Paul. It's not the promise of the Father through Apollos. It's the promise of the Father through his Son, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead and exalted him to his own right hand. And now he ever lives to make intercession for us. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. What were you baptized into? John's baptism. Oh, yes, John was baptized unto repentance. I assume that you folks are in a repentant state, that your way is prepared for the Lord. And John said that there's one coming after him that you're to believe in, and his name is Jesus. And the way was prepared in them to believe in the one that was coming after them. They've been waiting. How long have they been waiting? Several years. But when they heard, they believed. They believed in Jesus. How do we know they believed in Jesus? Because they were willing to be baptized into the name of Jesus. That meant they were willing to be baptized, account themselves as disciples of, to accept the message of, and the directions of Jesus. Well, see, that took a while. You know what I'm saying? We have such a concise record of the statements of Paul. No doubt they were greatly expanded. No doubt he went over his knowledge of John. Yes, we heard that. Yet John said that. Yes, we know that John said that. And we know that John was killed by Herod for crying out against sin. But we've been looking forward to believe in the one that would come after John, and we hadn't heard about him. Is it you? Paul, no, not me. I tell you, his name is Jesus. Just going to show you a couple of examples of something. When Paul was converted, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." That was one of the titles of the Messiah, Son of God. Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. They knew a great deal about the Christ. They didn't know who he was. And Paul went out in the synagogues proving that this Jesus is this Christ. He is the same. The one that Israel was looking forward to, his name is Jesus. He was dead, but he doesn't remain dead. He's been raised from the dead. That was Paul's first activity after his conversion, was to go in the synagogues and prove that this Jesus is this Messiah. He didn't have to prove to Israel that they had a Messiah coming. They had looked for him for centuries. But what he did have to prove is that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. He is your Messiah, your Savior. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. And he begins to speak to them. And he says, in every nation, he says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him up on the third day. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, that is, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The message of the apostles was the Messiah has come, and he is this man Jesus, who went about doing good, had the evidences of God was with him, being anointed of the Holy Spirit, even though you crucified him, God raised him from the dead, because death cannot hold the Messiah. He had to suffer, but he has also entered into his glories. This Jesus and the Messiah are the same. And they labored to prove to the people that Jesus is the one they were looking for. So when Paul goes to Ephesus, he says, "What? Have you received the Spirit when you believe?" No, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. What was your baptism? Well, basically they said, the baptism of repentance and expectation. Paul said, let me tell you something. Your days of expectation are over. You can have him now. He has come and his name is Jesus. There are four books written extensively to tell us about a man named Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Specifically, John says, I write these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and through believing you might have life in his name. The apostles went about writing and preaching so that people may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And through believing in Jesus, they would have life in his name. At Ephesus, they had not received the Holy Spirit when they believed because they had not believed in Jesus. The way was prepared in them. The way was made ready in them. But until they heard about Jesus, the person represented by that name. Don't mistake it. It's not the name Jesus. It's not the sound of the name Jesus. It's not Jesus and it's not Jesus. There's no magic in the word itself. The fact that it has five letters in it doesn't matter. Some languages it doesn't have five letters in it. In some languages they don't say Jesus, they say Jesus. It's not the sound of the name, it's the person referred to. It's the person in the mind and in the heart of the person who's believing in the person represented by that name. He has been given a name. You should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus in Hebrew was Yeshua. And we translate in the Old Testament Joshua. And the word means God's salvation or means Savior. You should call his name Savior, salvation, for he shall salvation his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. His name is the very thing that he came to do, is to save. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The church is appointed to make the name of Jesus known, and not just that name and the sound of it, but who the person is that's represented by that name. Let the world know that God has fulfilled his promises to Israel and the world through Jesus and who that person Jesus is, so that in believing in Jesus, people may receive the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul did. He had to find out what their thinking and believing was. And he knew they were on the right track and they were prepared. Now he had to tell them, that person that you've been looking forward to believe in, his name is Jesus. Well, they were already prepared. And so they accepted the testimony of Paul that the one they were to believe in who would come, his name is Jesus. Now, I do not doubt for a moment that Paul did not just simply say what he said here. I don't believe Paul said, telling the people to believe in him who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, I don't believe it went just like that. I don't believe Paul said they were to believe in the one who is to come, that is Jesus. And they immediately said, we want to be baptized in Jesus' name. So it was just a name. I believe Paul, like in other cases where it demonstrates, Paul, by saying that, then went on to demonstrate who this Jesus was in his ministry on earth and who he is now. He just didn't say a name so they could believe in a name. But I believe, as he did in the synagogues, he demonstrated from the scriptures. He testified to the living Jesus that he met on the road. I believe he gave them the knowledge of who this person Jesus is. He's born of a miraculous birth. His Father is God in heaven. He walked and was led by the Holy Spirit, and he did signs and wonders as the prophet said he would do. And then he was betrayed, and then he was hung upon a cruel cross after suffering beatings and such. And he laid in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day he was raised from the grave. And for 40 days he met with his people and showed himself alive. And then he ascended into heaven and said, wait for the promise of the Spirit. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, received from his Father. And they all received the Holy Spirit and were exalting God and speaking in tongues. And he built up the knowledge that they might believe in the Jesus, the person behind that name. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He did not say, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in the Lord Jesus. But they ended up being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he must have added more information to them to show that Jesus is Lord. We do live in an instant world. In our culture and in our technology, it's instant information and instant food and instant telephone calls, etc. But the dealings of God are not instant in that you just go into church, pick up and, okay, I'm supposed to believe in Jesus, and just instantly have it happen because you read about some information. Faith is not blind. Faith is an informed decision based upon the facts, the reality. And Paul, to bring them to believe in Jesus, would have conveyed to them the reality of Jesus, his person, his ministry, and how he fulfilled the promises of the prophets. So that their faith would rest in God, rest in the facts, rest in the true knowledge about Jesus, and not just Paul's declaration. This is the name of the one that you're to believe in. So believe it because I say that's his name. He would have labored and taken the time to let these 12 intelligent, repentant men know what their faith would rest upon. So that their believing would be according to the truth. And so it is with each one of us. Our believing must be according to the truth of the matter, the facts of the matter, and not just imitation, superficial imitation of what somebody tells us to believe. Nobody believes without paying attention to the subject that they're to believe. Until you get your children's attention, you never can bring them to believe anything. They have to be brought to be willing to spend and give their attention to a subject so that they may, while they're paying attention to the subject, learn the truth of the subject so that they may believe according to the truth of the subject. Paul had these men's attention, so he could lay before them the truth about Jesus, so that their faith would rest in the truth of the gospel and not just Paul's statement, this is his name. those men were more intelligent. Those men were more serious than that. Than to just believe somebody come along and to give them a name. They would have had need to see the consistency of his claim and to hear how it ties into what John said. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Well, that depends upon whether or not what you believed is a sufficient revelation of Jesus that you may receive the Spirit. These men did not believe sufficiently according to the knowledge of Jesus that they may receive the Holy Spirit. They believed according to the knowledge they had of John's baptism, which prepared the way for the Lord to come. Were they sincere? Yes. Were they believing what they heard? Yes. But they needed to hear the rest of the story about Jesus. Because nobody receives the Holy Spirit unless they're believing correctly in Jesus. Anybody who would look into receiving the Holy Spirit has to give themselves to pay attention to and learn of Jesus. Has to take the time. Has to have the disposition. Has to set aside the time and has to, what many people use the word, focus on Jesus. Pay attention to what Jesus said is true about Him, about the Father, and the way of salvation. It's not going to come by osmosis. It's not going to come by driving by the church several times a day and you're close to it. It's not going to come by sleeping on your Bible. It's not going to come by listening on the radio to some subjects that don't have to deal with the core of believing in Jesus, the true representation of Jesus. It's going to come by you intending to find out about Jesus and what He promises. People may have a great deal of believing, but if it is not believing in Jesus as represented in the gospel, they will not receive the Spirit. There are people who believe in Jesus who do not receive the Spirit because the person that they're thinking of is not the person in the Scriptures that walked on the earth and pours out His Spirit and has been raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. There's only one culture I know of in this world that names some of their children Jesus. There may be others, but I don't know of them. I'm not a linguist, so all that. But in our America, how many children do you know that's been named Jesus? Mm-hmm. Not in the English world. In the Spanish world, Catholic world, a lot of people are named Jesus, Maria, Joseph. I don't know how to say Joseph in Spanish. But not in the English-speaking world. And not many people name their children Judas either. Because Judas and Jesus are persons sufficiently known about that to presume to name a child Jesus or to name a child Judas is to put expectations perhaps on a person named Jesus that are too high because nobody else is the Son of God. And to name a child Judas is almost to put him under a predetermined curse to live out a life of lying and deceit. People's names are significant. The name of Jesus, you need to know what's behind that name. It's the basis of your believing. We could all change names. I could take on the name of Ron, and you could take a name on the name of Guy, and you could take on the name of Pat, and you could take on the name of Julie, you could take on the name of Michelle. And once we got it all sorted out, we all knew what our new names were, we'd still be thinking of the same person behind that new name, wouldn't we? A name is just a label. It's the person behind the name that we think of, that we relate to, that we know about, that we trust or don't trust. And so it is with Jesus. It's not just his name. It's the person behind the name that you've got to come to know and decide whether you're going to trust him. You're going to believe him according to his own representation. This is the man who said, I am the center of the moral universe. I came from God. If you believe in me, you shall have life. He represented himself as being the center of the moral universe. Well, he's either crazy, he either needs some Prozac, or you've got to look at his claim and decide what you're going to believe about a man who would make claims like that. I have come that you might have life. Who? What other person has walked up to you and said, I have come that you might have life? Jesus did. Without cracking a smile, without joking, he said, I have come that you might have life. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What kind of language is that? It's either the language of a person who has truly come from God, Or he was completely off. Megalomania. Making claims for himself that no man has a right to make a claim to unless it's true. But a believer in Jesus Christ, as the gospel requires of us, is a person who has taken the time, made the decision to pay attention to what Jesus claims about himself, and has made a decision to believe, and knows his own history that at some point he did that, she did that. Every believer knows at some point they made the decision to look into Jesus, to decide what they're going to do with Jesus, to inquire about Jesus, and when they put their faith in Jesus, it was a decision that their heart moved with that decision, and they embraced Jesus according to what he said about himself. And their knowledge of their believing in Jesus is based upon their previous activities of paying attention and making a decision. Any other kind of believing is just superficial imitation. Why didn't they receive when they believed? Because they hadn't believed in Jesus. And it's the Spirit of Jesus that sent. So that's what he inquired about. You didn't receive the Spirit? What were you baptized into? John? Oh, now I see. Well, let me tell you what John said, to believe in the one who is coming after him. Let me tell you who that one is. His name is Jesus, and he is such and such and such and such. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what happened? They received. But that's what had to precede receiving the Spirit. Repentance and believing in Jesus. They did not receive the Spirit because they repented. They had to believe in Jesus as well. To try to have the Spirit by repenting is to seek to have the Spirit through not faith in Jesus, but repentance from sin. We don't receive the Spirit by repentance from sin. We receive the Spirit by also believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be instructive to you today as we build our understanding from this passage. Father, we thank you for these men who were faithful to the light that they had. I thank you that they received the word of John and gave themselves to look forward to believe in the one who would come after John. Thank you for Paul, that you arrested his attention on that Damascus road and you made yourself visible to him or real to him, and he immediately went out and began to prove that you were the anointed one. He had seen you for what you are. Thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you that it is recorded that he spoke to these 12 men and spoke to them in this manner. And it instructs us, Father, of how to receive your Spirit. And it is through faith in your Son and a repentant heart. Continue to develop our views and our understanding that we are believing may be more and more in line with the reality of the case. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus, the Son of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We sung of you this morning, Jesus. We appreciate you, Jesus. You are our Savior, our living Savior. You still live and to pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. You are the living baptizer with the Holy Spirit. You are the living Savior and intercessor. And we are to believe in you because you are what you were. You are not dead and in the grave, but you are the only begotten, now exalted to the Father's right hand, and you can fulfill the promises you made because you live. We love you, Jesus, and we're thankful for your work. We're thankful for your provisions of grace to us this day. We thank you for the blood of your cross that has made reconciliation to our Father. We thank you that you are our faithful high priest and has presented your blood through the Holy Spirit that we may have access to the throne of grace in the time of need. Jesus, you are the one that's made all the provisions of reconciliation for us. We have given ourselves to repent, and we've given ourselves to believe and trust you. We thank you for the gracious promise of your Spirit upon us. Give you thanks, Father, for the great love in your heart that would send your Son, for the great love in your heart that would make such provision of the Spirit and of the blood of your Son, that we might know all things that are freely given to us of you by your Spirit. We thank you for sending your Spirit into the world, that not only would Christ be without us, teaching us as he walked, but he would be within us now that he has risen from the dead. We thank you for your generous provisions, that we may be fully saved, not only from the guilt of our sin, but from the power of sin and the performance of sin. We thank you that Jesus is a living Savior, and by being crucified and risen with him, we have found the bonds of sin broken and life in Jesus, and we've been made alive with him. And by being under grace, we no longer have sin as our master. We thank you for it, Father. It is your work of grace to us, and we are grateful. We are so thankful that we are freed from that master and have a new master, our loving Savior Jesus, who ministers over us with love and grace, and not the bondage of sin under law, but through forgiveness of sin and his Spirit within, we have the liberty of the sons of God, and we thank you for it. We give you all the praise this morning, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.